the first part, we're going to have some music between in the middle of the sermon. We're going to do things different today. I want us to meditate on worship. What's worship? Worship in the scriptures, the Old Testament word and the New Testament word, is a complex word. Even in English, it has many aspects to it. The aspects in Hebrew and Greek has to do with two things. With the body position, when you had someone worshiping in the Old Testament, on the New Testament, when you're reading your Bibles and somewhere worship, even worship God, they actually lay down in their knees and put their head to the ground. So it had to do with bowing down before someone. Sometimes the word is not used for necessarily worship. Sometimes it just emphasizes that the person was bowing in reference even before a general or a superior. But when usually, and we're going to see that in some passages, when it says he bowed down to the ground and worshipped, then it emphasizes the second part of the word, which is an attitude and an activity. Basically, what you're doing is rendering honor with your physical position, but also with your actions and your words and your attitude of to the deity that it deserves. So it's an expression of one's allegiance to deity. It's a regard for deity, for God, by your attitude and the activity that you take. Someone who is worship, and in this case we're worshiping God and Christ, deserves our attention. Someone who is worship deserves our respect and honor. Our best output, the best products, our best service, our devotion to Him and His cause. And that's what we're doing here with the music. We're honoring God. We're saying, I'm taking this time, Lord, to show you how important you are to me. I'm taking this time to tell everyone how important you are for us. I'm bringing these songs. I'm taking the time to speak about your greatness. I'm taking the time to sing about your greatness. I want to show you first and everybody that I love you, that I honor you, that the most important thing in my life, if whatever you ask me, I'm willing to leave anything that I'm doing to honor you. Basically, that's what we're doing with worship. And I think when we think about these two things, of course, we emphasize the attitude and the activity. Even just getting here together is part of worship. But I think the body position especially, I think we neglect it a little bit. But it can be done at home. And some churches do have something where you can kneel. But I just wanted to present to you just part of what the word worship entails. When you're reading your Bible, this is what was happening. And, okay, there are many things that would prompt people to worship in the scriptures. And I want to point to you two of them this morning. I want people worship God for many reasons, sometimes even for the wrong reasons, for pretense. We have King Saul asking Samuel to please come and worship before the people so that the people would honor him. He wasn't worshiping God because he wanted to honor God. He just wanted the respect of the people. And we see people worshiping idols. We see people worshiping demons. We see people not honoring God. But I want to point out two things that cause, prompt on us the desire to worship. One of them is just in response to God's kindness. In the Old Testament, people, when God was nice to them, just like probably like when God blesses you and you realize that it is God doing this for you, people worship. It's just like we had a Thanksgiving message this past Thanksgiving. And something that brought out is that you cannot be thankful to God if you don't recognize that whatever you're enjoying comes from someone, especially from God. So you cannot just be thankful without recognizing the things that you're enjoying are coming from God. So we have the example, for example, of Abraham, who once he moved into Canaan, he started worshiping God because God was protecting him and God was leading him, and he did it something. It was an activity that he did regularly by offering sacrifices. But the concrete examples I want to bring out is in Deuteronomy. God, as he was giving the law, he asked the people to come once a year to bring the first fruits of their field or whatever they planted. And when they came, they needed to say a little speech. And this is just the very end of the speech of what they were supposed to tell the priest. So the Lord, this is the worshiper speaking, the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought you the first fruits of the land, which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you will set the things that God has blessed you with before your God, and you will worship before the Lord your God. You will go, and then you will bow and show God first that you are thankful for what he has done. So you will rejoice in every good thing. Every good thing that comes from you. Then James also repeats that. Good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. You will rejoice in those things. God wants you to rejoice in the things, every good thing that the Lord has given you and your house, you and the Levite, and even the foreigner among you will rejoice on the Lord. So one of the things that would prompt this worship, this desire to show God how important he is in our lives, would be his provision. Another one is his providence, the way that God works in your life. One of the first examples of worship, of the word worship we have in Genesis, is actually the servant of Abraham. When he goes and is looking for a wife for Isaac, he doesn't know where he's going. He's never... he doesn't even know the town where he's supposed to go. And he's supposed to find Abraham's relatives. And then he's supposed to get a wife from there. So he goes, and then when he realizes that he has found the right family, because of God's providence, he bows down and worships. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. So that's something that we can do as we worship God, that he provides different things and guides our steps in our lives. This is a great example for us. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, God of my master." Or blessed, the capital L-O-R-D is God's name, Yahweh. "Blessed be Yahweh, who is the God of my master, Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." But that was something that he did frequently, because later in the same chapter, then he asked them, "Okay, well, I found the right house, but I still don't have a bride." So he asks, he tells them what he was doing, and he asked them, "Would you let your daughter come with me about 500 miles away in camels, and you probably will never see her again, and would you let her come with me to marry my master's son?" And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "Well, this thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And then what does he do as God provides for what he wants, as he prospers his way? It came to pass that Abraham's servant heard their words, and he worshipped the Lord. And notice the emphasis, bowing to the earth. Just there was this expression of worship, and he saw God's providence. David also liked to meditate about what God did for him. And he was moved to thank God here in Psalm 138, a Psalm of David. "I will praise you with my whole heart, with my whole being. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you." So even before all the idols, I'm going to show everybody that you are the one. You are the God. You are the one who response. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Here, actually, the benefit that David got, that he was praising for, was the word of God. For you have magnified your word above all your name. His name is glorious, and David says, your word is even greater. And that's something that we notice in Psalm 19. When you think about David, he didn't have what we have of the scriptures. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. That's it. 1 Samuel was written during his lifetime. He's part of 1 Samuel, part of his Psalms. He had very limited amount of scriptures. But he really valued that the Lord would take the time to communicate with people. We studied Psalm 19 this year. Okay, we memorized it. And something that David does in that psalm, the first verses, he worships God for the heavens declare the glory of God. And he said, it is great nature. You see order in nature. His measuring line goes out through all the earth. Basically, everything that exists has been completely well planned by God. But then from there, he moves. Even better than that is the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then he meditates on that, and then he says, it's great that I have it. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Then he realizes, wow, I'm so glad that God is speaking to us. It is because of them that I can abstain from sin. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, from sins that you know they are wrong and you're going to do it. Keep back your servant also, and also don't let them have dominion over me. So David struggled with sin just like we do. But the interesting thing is he had very little scriptures. And the other thing that David had is that God was speaking through him. In fact, the Psalm 138 was the Psalm of David, Psalm 19. And that was another thing that even when he's in his deathbed and he's talking to Solomon, he actually he praises God because God spoke through him. So something that prompts worship in God's people is the word of God. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will praise you. Now he's prophesying. Oh Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth, they will hear what God has explained, and then they will understand, wow, there is a true God. I mean, usually people in leadership, they have power. They try to look down on religion and things like that. But he said, they will hear you. They will hear the words of your mouth, and they will praise you. Yes, they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. So how does worship relate to Christmas? In Christmas, we worship because of those two things. In response to God's kindness, but also in response to God's promise of salvation. I'll try to fly through this. another reason why people worship in the Old Testament is because, not because God had done something for them, but because God promised to do something for them. Here's an example. Actually, I'm going to give you four. The first one, Moses goes to Egypt. Aaron receives him. And God tells Aaron, go and meet your brother. Go into the desert, you'll see your brother there, whom he has seen for 40 years. And then Moses tells Aaron, he sees him, oh, brother, how are you? And he tells him, guess what? God appeared to me, and he sent me, look, and he showed me all these signs that I need to do. So then Moses and Aaron get together. Come on, let's call the gang. They call all the people. And he said, God is going to save us from this slavery. God is going to set us free. And Moses does all these signs in front of the people. And the people believed when they saw the signs. Wow, God is going to save us. And what did they do? They heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and looked on their afflictions, and they bowed their heads and they worship. The book of Hebrews basically talks about that God's people sometimes they worship for what they are going to receive without actually receiving it. These all die, and these are the hall of faith, the hall of heroes of the faith. And they all died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and they were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of this earth. Yes, we're not getting everything we want, well, we have been promised, but we know we're going to get them. Another example, God, Moses tells the people, God is going to save you tonight. This is after 12 plagues. But I need you to celebrate this Passover. You're going to take a lamb, and he gives all these instructions. And the Lord will pass, and he will strike the firstborns of the animals and of the people. And then after you are set free, you need to keep this ordinance forever. And when you come to the land, keep this service. And it will be that when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You will tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt and struck the Egyptians and delivered their households. So God told them, this is what I'm going to do tonight. And what do the people do? This hasn't happened yet. They haven't been saved. But what do? The people bow their heads and worship. So in some ways, that's what we're doing during Christmas. God has sent Jesus Christ. He's planning all these things for us. And what we're doing is we're worshiping God for what he has promised he will do. The same thing happens with Gideon. Just before they go into the battle, I won't go through the whole story of Gideon. He goes down into the camp. Gideon was always a little nervous that things will not quite happen the way that they're supposed to happen. But he went down and he had a dream. How people, this huge army of Midian, were afraid because they were having dreams that they were going to be destroyed. And when Gideon heard the dream, in a personal level, this is not Gideon and all the people, this is just Gideon himself. He's actually next to the enemies. And he hears the dream, and then what does he do? He runs back. No, he actually worships, and then he goes back. He actually, in a personal level, just like the servant of Abraham, takes the time to worship God for... Still, he hasn't won the battle yet. He hasn't even started the battle. But he worships God. There is another example I have. We're going to skip this one. This is Jehoshaphat. God tells them he's going to fight for them. And before the battle happens, this is Moab, the Ammonites, and the Edomites, all against poor Jehoshaphat. And he thinks this is the end of us. But God says, no, I'm going to save you. You don't even have to fight. And what does Jehoshaphat do? He bows his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bow before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So, Christmas is our time to spend worshiping God for his kindness and also for his promises of salvation. I guess we can say like the angels, glory to God in the highest, but on peace and earth, goodwill towards men.